afternoon. If you would take your larger hymnals, turn with me to hymn number 517, I Am Resolved. Have a favorite at this time? Yes. 302 in the gray. We'll sing the first and last verses of A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Anyone else? Yes. 538 in the old. found that song right after we finished. I had the wrong number. I don't know how you guys got it right. Susanna. 625 in the old. Sing the first and last. Let the lower lights be burning. In the old hymnal. Seven in the old hymnal.
Jesus.
78 in the Old. This will be our final hymn. So if you would, let's stand together. We'll sing "Thanks to God for My Redeemer."
They say a fellow preaches three sermons. One's one he prepared, one's one he actually preaches, the one when he lies in bed at night he wishes he would have preached. It's a solemn responsibility to take a text like we had this morning and to rightly divide it. I know it's heavy in some ways, and I don't know how it sits with some people, and I just hope that God can do something with it. The question that arises is why do we do the things that we do? I think most of us ask that question, should ask that question. There's a time for introspection. As I think about when I was growing up, I still, the age I am now, I wonder why did I do that? You ever have an occasion like that? Why did I say that? Why am I angry? Or why am I not angry? Or why would I look at this or say that or listen to these things? I tell you, being a human being is a real experience, isn't it? We're an enigma. I don't understand. And it's not like it's something new or distinct for you and me. Paul essentially says the same thing there in Romans chapter 7. I just don't understand me, is what Paul says. The things I don't want to do, I do. Things I do want to do, I don't. And he's trying to look inside himself and understand why. People do some very drastic wrong things sometimes. And I think that if you were to ask, why did you do this? Some cases they may give an accurate answer, perceptive answer. Some people are more self-understanding than others. There are a lot of us who might give a confident answer and find out really that wasn't what it was. We thought that's what we did it for. But here we're talking about the greatest judgment to strike the earth. One time God cleared off the planet like it had so many rabid cats and drowned the world. That's a very shocking scene. I don't like flippant artistic license with the flood. We have cute little giraffes sticking their heads out the windows and hippopotami, and there's cute Noah and the Arky. When you think about it, if this is accurate and biblical and truthful, just as it's conveyed, as I'm sure it is, then you had millions and millions of people in the waters drowning at one time. I mean, that's shocking, isn't it? I started teaching in the college down in Vermilion in 1976. And I had a lot of, a number of Vietnam vets. And out of war, and they're back and out on GI Bill, they're going to college. And I taught writing classes. And that's something that many of these men explored. Why were we there? Why were we fighting this war? Why do I feel the way I do now? Why can't I find liberty from the depression that hangs in me? Self-examination is a very important thing, a very healthy thing when it's guided by the Lord's Spirit. And that's what this message is about. People who are ignorant about the basic things of God. And why? Why do people not choose to know what God wants them to know? I have shared with some of you one young lady with whom I witnessed, a family member. I gave her tapes and I gave her booklets and I gave her books and different things. And one day she just kind of handed them all back to me and said, "I'm just not interested." Well, we know on one side, the heavenly side, we would say, if we do have, any one of us have interest, it's because God gave us interest. There's the drawing of God. And so we give him the glory, right? That's part of it. From the heaven side, that's all of it. But there is an earthly side, too. There's a justification for the choices that we make, or a lie for the choices that we make. But when you consider that God has put eternity in your and my hearts. That's what we're told in the book of Ecclesiastes. Some translation it says he's put the ages in our hearts. The idea there is eternity, a sense of life going on and on and on. It's already in you. You know you're going to live forever somehow. You may try to swallow it. You may try to suppress it, ignore it, desensitize yourself to it. You can't get away from it. God has made you and me in the image of God. And one way in which we're in the image of God is we are eternal. We shall live consciously somewhere, somehow, forever. And so it would be the most basic, obvious, right decision to make your peace with God, wouldn't it? To secure your eternity. Even if you don't believe it, it sure is out there that there's a heaven and there's a hell. I mean, if you don't believe that or don't know if it's true or not, then well, investigate that for crying out loud. Seek out what you can know. Well, I don't trust the Bible. Well, read the Bible and see if God doesn't impress upon you that it is the Word of God. I mean, take a step forward in the right direction. Pursue. Seek and you shall find. Come to know what you can know, because eternity is at stake, but much more than eternity. I mean, that's a lot, the eternity of your soul, and it's understandable you care about that. But more than that, the glory of God is at stake. As much as we deny Him, the Lord, as much as we ignore His will, as careless as we are about what He would want us to do, is a statement on who we think God is. That He's not on the throne, we're on our throne. Oh, I tell you, self-examination is an important thing. The topic we're looking at today, it's one thing, God drowned the world, the great global flood, and He said then, you know, He had the rainbow, which was a sign of assurance that never again would He clear out the world by a flood. But He would clear out the world another time, wouldn't He? And that's by fire. And that's what we were looking at this morning. God says He's going to have the earth and its elements melt with fervent heat. There'll be a new heaven, a new earth, because the old one will have passed away, believe me. If we were to look out that window, which we can't because it won't be a window, but if we could, after this, you'd see nothing there recognizable as being in South Dakota. The farms would be gone, the trees are gone, the cattle are gone, fence lines are gone, the roads are gone, the city buildings are gone. It's all gone. And we see several times The scriptures say, seeing this, knowing this, looking at this, we're supposed to have the mind's eye develop this conscious conception of the coming wrath of God, what it means in its practical sense, so that you live the way you should live now. And if you're not interested, or if you haven't found yourself caught up in the things of this world, now is a good time to examine. That's why one of the reasons the scriptures are here, they explain to you who you are and why, and mean who I am and why. And so here we have this great collection of humanity who in the last days, in spite of all the warnings, in spite of what the conscience itself has said to the individuals, in spite of whatever good preaching there is, whatever scriptures declare, there's going to be just this huge, huge mass of people who just don't believe it and just don't care. Willful ignorance. Not just ignorance. It's one thing to be ignorant. It's another thing to choose ignorance. And so that's our topic this afternoon. We're going to follow what we said this morning and just pick up that one question and think through, why would people choose to be ignorant of the coming judgment of God? Again, 2 Peter 3:5 says, for this they are willfully ignorant of. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Look at the power of the word of God. Have respect for the word of God. By the word of God, God says, let there be a universe. Universe. I mean, that's the power of the word of God. Let there be light. There's light. Didn't even need a sun. There was light before there was a sun, before there were stars. As by the word of God, the heavens, the earth, water, there they are. Don't minimize the word of God. Don't think, oh, God said this, but people say stuff all the time. He's not people. He's God. And the word of God, and how high does he hold the value of the words for you and me? You understand whatever age you are, 5, 8, 12, 20, 30, 50, 70, every single word you have said your entire life, it's all recorded by God. In the day of judgment, men shall render account for every careless word they utter. Careless, frivolous, the light stuff, let alone the other stuff which reveals deeper things. God has great respect for the word. God spoke man into existence, or life into existence. Man spoke life into identity. Adam was given the responsibility of naming all the things that God had made that live. There's great value in this. So if you're going to scoff about, here comes the judgment of God, hear wrath, oh, brimstone, all that, mock those preachers who say those things, where's the promise of his coming? Know this. If you're ignorant of this, you shouldn't be ignorant of this. If God said it, it's going to happen. So whereby the world that then was, being overfull with water, perished. That's the flood. Excuse me. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word. The same word, the same speaker who said, I'm going to drown this planet in water. The same one who said, I'm going to burn this house, this world with fire. The same word kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The word perdition means damnation, means ruin, means destruction of ungodly men. I want to repeat what the Bible commentators say about the willing ignorance of man. Let me give you a practical illustration of willing ignorance. When I was teaching down in New Orleans, and I had a number of good friends in a good church, young man my age, he was an engineer for Texaco down there in Louisiana. And I went into a topic where I said, you know, the Bible has much to say about this. He was a great guy. And maybe he was somewhat joking, but he said, no, no, don't tell me. Don't tell me. Because what's the topic you're going into? I love this. I don't want to hear it's sin. I don't want to hear it's wrong. Because I really like that. That's willful ignorance. He was choosing to be ignorant because he didn't. It's more important to him, his pleasure. I don't mean to be mean toward him. But the thing, his comfort and pleasure he has with this. He doesn't want to be told it's wrong because then he'd have to give it up. Bible commentators explain that kind of a disposition. And we may all be guilty of it in some ways. Again, the text is, for this they willingly are ignorant of. They preferred to have its recollection far from their minds. Of their own will, this escapes them. They do not care to know. Don't tell me, don't tell me, don't tell me. They obstinately forget, that means stubbornly forget, all the lessons taught by the flood. Do you know the lessons taught by the flood? Do you review these things? Or are you no different for having heard the flood than before you heard it? Oh, we are stewards of all the revelation we're given. And there's so much to know. He says, it's too much to know. Well, then think about it all the time. Right? Think about things that are of substance and of eternal value all the time. Set your affections, the word there is cardias, a heart. Set it on things above, not on things below or on the earth. Set your affection on things above, not on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Don't forget. Don't stubbornly forget. Peter is saying, look, God judged the world once and he's going to judge it again. You want to escape that second judgment? You think through what was taught about the first one. They chose not to know. And then feigned. Feigned means faked, right? Ignorance of it. Oh, I didn't know. Well, you should have. Why don't you know? You think you're innocent because you don't know? If you don't know, it's because you were choosing not to know. So you're still guilty. And the judgment's coming, still going to come. God's not going to go, okay, who didn't know? You're all safe. You who knew, you get the judgment, but not these people. And there may be layers of levels of judgment based on the amount of knowledge we had available and still turned down. I think that's quite likely. But there will be a judgment which will come upon humanity that is ignorant of the will and the righteousness and the judgment of God. So they choose to pass over it as if it was never heard of, as if it was never known. I mean, think about today. If we were to hit the streets, and I'm not saying this would be the way necessarily, maybe it would be, and if we ask people coming out of churches or walking the streets and say, why did God send a global flood? What percentage of people do you think would give right answers, biblical answers, good answers? Not to be unkind towards others, but if we ask the questions, people coming out of our church, I don't know what the right percentage would be to give the accurate answers. But we should know. I was saying to somebody the other day, we have a video here at church back in the old day of the old cassette tape, where people are coming out of a certain church and they were asked, could you name the Ten Commandments? And one after another had difficulty. They could name a few, this one, that one, but just didn't know the Ten Commandments. Then they were asked, can you name 10 beers? Boom, 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 boom. That they could. And that can be revealing, right? Where we are. God's word says that people choose to ignore what they can know. And three illustrations are given there in 2 Peter chapter 3. The first one is creation. I mean, it's practically a given. You go to a secular university, you go to many Christian, maybe most Christian universities and Bible schools and the rest, and you're going to have something other than the biblical account of creation. People are embarrassed by it. They won't embrace it. It's everywhere else. I remember as a freshman at USD myself back in 1972, I was in a physics class, and A physics professor said, I think it was the first day of class, he said, is there anybody here who believes, I forget the exact wording, but essentially it was that God created everything and the world is 6,000 years old. And he just wanted to embarrass you out of the class the first day. That's here in Vermilion. I didn't know if I believed it. I wasn't a Christian yet. I think I came to Christ and still didn't believe in creation. I still believed in evolution for some time until it was explained to me. And that kind of ignorance is excusable. Paul said Paul was ignorant, but he did it in ignorance and unbelief. And then when the Lord enlightened him, he changed his way. And that's a mark whether you and I are truly Christians, I think. We may be ignorant of a lot of things, and it's going to be a constant series of growth through the rest of our lives. But once you're told the truth, and it's Bible truth and Holy Spirit-inspired truth, and you still reject it, that's not a good indicator of where you are, I am, spiritually, right? People choose to ignore what they can know. One of them is creation. I have a number of physician nephews and nieces in my family, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, at least, of my brother's kids or sisters, no, brother's kids, are all medical doctors or dentists in two cases. And they've got a lot of scientific training, but they get into a kind of one of those talk things on the internet where they're going back and forth. It's a mockery to them to think that people in this day and age really believe that the earth is thousands of years old, not millions, not billions. Have they not heard of carbon dating? Do they not know about fossils, et cetera, et cetera? People choose to ignore what they can know, and you can know, this is what's implied here, you can know this, that the evidence is great and the scriptures are clear, and God can confirm that in the first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Right? Do you believe that? I remember one year I was asked to speak at a high school graduation, Christian high school graduation. That's one of the first things I said. I am not ashamed to say I believe God created everything, and not by slow evolution, but by swift acts. It was kind of cleansing to say it. And it was what some people had difficulty believing, that a person could believe that. But they choose to ignore what they can know, and there's a lot out there. And I know many of you have many books, and we've watched many videos here. There's a lot out there that people may never have thought about, everything from moon dust to gravity and fossils and floods, records, and all the rest. Same thing with the flood. I mean, those are the two biggest, aren't they? Those are two of the biggest ones that you're kind of embarrassed to say you believe or you don't believe, or you've got to get over not believing now that you're a Christian. One is a young earth creation. The other one is global flood. And on the same level is the coming judgment of God. If you don't believe this, don't believe this, you probably don't believe that. Even though in your heart, God gave you a conscience, God gave you an awareness that those who do such things are worthy of death. That's what the scriptures say that man knows innately. So you can know creation, you can know flood, you can know coming judgment, but here's humanity willfully ignorant. Why? Why? People don't like to be in the know. They don't like to be stupid. They don't want to be ignorant. Why would they choose that when they didn't have to? Well, don't you want to grow in knowledge, whatever the topic, whatever the subject? Why do you choose in this case to be ignorant? You choose it. You're willfully ignorant. The following scriptures explain why. Here's the first one. Psalm 10, verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. So why willfully ignorant? What's the answer here? It starts with pride. Through the pride of his countenance. Look at that proud face. There's so much pride in here, it comes out there. Anybody can read that face. It starts with pride in the heart. Won't seek after God because we want to be our own God. Why do I want two gods? I'm on the throne, and they put that God on the throne, but I want to do what I want to do. I will be my God. I'm going to elevate myself. What's that old saying about Lucifer, where he said, I will ascend to the side of the north. I will be as God, knowing good and evil. I. We say there's a man who had five, or a being who had five eyes and could not see. Oh, I. But if you come to Christ, we die to self. It starts with this. People are willfully ignorant because they're proud. So they don't seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. A secular mind. Atheistic thinking. Second reason. Proverbs 1:29, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Why are people willfully ignorant? Starts with pride. And it involves a choice. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. The grace of God can enable us so we can choose. But some people do not choose the fear of the Lord. Are you for or are you against? You choose to honor God and have reverence for him. Don't say, I don't know. Look, somewhere along the path, you made a choice. Thirdly, Proverbs 17:16. I'm going to summarize these a little bit. I'll give you the list. Why is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? Why willfully ignorant? So has no heart for truth. I have no interest in it. Why? Something else has supplanted it. People have interests. Some people are dull as wood, and they don't think much and don't try to perceive and haven't grown. All that's true. Some just have no interest. They're going to invest anything in this. Have no heart. No heart for it. The Bible says, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. It's one of the first things we must do. If you've got a double-minded heart, if you've got a dull heart, you've got a hard heart, you need to ask God to give you a new heart. God's in the new heart business. Give me thine heart. He'll take a heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh, he says. No interest. One of the most important things for children to be have their parents pray for them. Parents, pray that your sons, pray for your daughters, that God gives them a heart for the things of God. Fourth reason, John 3:19-20. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, here it is, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That verb could be translated exposed. Shown to the light of day. Why are people willfully ignorant? Because they love darkness. They love that life. They love gluttony, or they love drinking, or they love drugs. I mean, that's the question you ask. Now, me, I don't like needles anyway. I just can't imagine shooting something up in my vein where I had to put a needle in there. That alone would stop me from going, let alone the fact that I'm putting drugs in me. Yes, why? What's the draw? I remember as a young Roman Catholic and going to dances and stuff as a high school kid, and there's this liquor all around. You had to kind of train yourself to like the liquor because it tasted awful. You had to kind of push your way through if you're going to like it. You love darkness. You don't want to come to the light unless your deeds should be reproved. I don't know if there's anybody in this room who would like the rest of us to know all the bad stuff you've thought of or done. I'm willing to have it be exposed if that's God's will, but I would be ashamed, humiliated by the thoughts that I have entertained, evil deeds that I've done in the length of my life. But aren't you thankful for the light of God that can reveal sin to be sin and righteousness to be righteousness and where the path is? One of my favorite verses, it's not from the King James, probably New American Standard Bible. I learned it many years ago. But it says, the path of the righteous is like the, anybody know the rest of that? Is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. Isn't that a great verse? The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. Not much light at dawn, but it shines brighter and brighter until full day. Do you love light or do you love darkness? What do you contemplate when nobody's looking at your thoughts you didn't think? That's another thing. God's not only recording all of our words, he's recording all of our thoughts. The hidden things, the Bible says, are going to be revealed. Oh, to be a lover of light and not of darkness. But in John chapter 3, it says, look, he made all things. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was from the beginning, God. And all things were made by him. It was not anything made that was made. And he came to his own. His own knew him not. He came to his own. They received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to those who believed on his name. But people did not come because they loved darkness. I like this lifestyle, they would say. I don't want to quit. Or I can't quit. But God can give grace for any sin to lose its appeal. Jesus came for this purpose, that he might break the chains of addiction. Men love darkness rather than light. That's an explanation why people are willfully ignorant. They like darkness. Job 21, verse 14. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Why are people willfully ignorant? There's no desire to know the ways of God. What do I care about that? We desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Psalm 81, 11 and 12. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lusts, and they walked in their own counsels. You're familiar with this? This concept we find in the book of Romans as well. There comes a point where God gives the people up. You think you can fight and fight and resist and resist and come back another day when I have more time and more interest. And God says, oh, okay, let's just set the appointment and whatever's comfortable for you, whatever you want. God may just give you over. God says, I gave them up unto their own heart's lust. Where is that verse? I think it's Psalm 106, 15. Maybe somebody will look it up. It says the people, God granted the people what they requested, but he sent leanness to their heart. Is that 106:15? Would you read it for us, Mark? Yeah. He gave them their request. Oh, Lord God, give me this, give me this, give me this. Okay, it's not the perfect will of God, but he will do it. But he'll send leanness to their soul. No, it's not good to fight against God. It comes to a point where we are what the Bible calls a deceitful bull. Remember that in the book of Amos? Where God says, you're like a deceitful bull, as in bow and arrows. God takes you and aims here, and it goes off that way. And you shoot here, it's like the sights of a gun that are no good. A person can get all skewed and bent and unreliable in his own conscience. He can't trust himself. You just give him over to the junk heap. There comes a point where God gives people up. You want your heart's lust. Oh, give me, okay, I'll give you. But it will be leanness to your soul. You will not be what you could be. You want me to give you what you want rather than what I want you to have, God says. Romans chapter 1, verse 28, it says, and God gave them up. God gave them up. And it says, and God gave them, what's the preposition? Over. So we read in Romans 1, 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. A reprobate is worthless. It's confused. It's a castaway. That mind has gone reprobate. There comes a point in a culture where God gives a people over. They've gone bad. He can give them over. He can have judgment fall. There comes a time when the world is that way. God's going to burn the whole thing and clean it all off. Just clear it out. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. All right. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, not of value, not of productivity, not of use, not in keeping with a mind created by God. Oh, a beautiful mind, what it can be, what it can contemplate. Why wreck and abuse and resist, not have the mind that you could have? I watched a documentary this week of Isaac Newton, sort of Isaac Newton. One of the most brilliant men this world has ever known. Some of his calculations still used today. Sort of the father of calculus and understanding of the movement of the heavenly planets and so much else. But from all that I've read and from all that I've observed, he had no heart for God. He was not a Trinitarian. He only believed in one God, no God the Son, no God the Holy Spirit, according to what I read. Never dated, never married. Never, only family he had was a mother with whom he did not get along. What a mind he had, but how rare it is for a mind to be that intelligent and still be willing to submit it to God. God gave them up. God gave them up. Finally, God gives people over. We're about done here. 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Why is the world willfully ignorant? They get to a point where they are deceived. You look at the spokespersons for some of the values that the world is embracing today, and you think, where does a person come up with this kind of Looney Tune explanation of life and how to live? A person gets to a point where he's deceived. All deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why willfully ignorant? Starts with pride. It involves a choice. The person has no heart for truth, has a love for darkness, no desire to know God's ways. Comes a point where he's given up by God and given over by God. Finds himself in a world of delusion. And then he dies. Let's end with a contrast. We read in 2 Peter 3, 5 of a willing ignorance. For this they willingly are ignorant of. They chose it. They made their bed. Now they're sleeping in it. In contrast, go a little farther. 2 Peter 3, 8, believers are told of a topic of which we are not to be ignorant. But beloved, be not they're ignorant to that. Don't you be ignorant of this one thing. You know what it is? You and I leave this church service today. We should remember there's one thing God says. Don't you be ignorant of this. In fact, in this text, there are three takeaways. I'm going to list them briefly. Did you catch it? There are three takeaways in our text today. But the first one is this: of what are we not to be ignorant? The second one is, how should we respond? Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And how should we then live? How should we then live? Here is the scripture telling us of what we are not to be ignorant. Here we go. Do not be ignorant of this, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Some people really abuse this text and think it's about evolution or something like that. Maybe you have days in the beginning of Genesis there, which really mean 1,000 years each, because like God doesn't know the difference between them. But that's not the point at all. The point is whether he said it yesterday or he said it a millennium ago. If he said it, take it to the bank, he's going to do it. That's what this text means. This is his promise. Don't think because it didn't happen today or next Thursday that it's not going to happen. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. What may appear to you to be a delay might be that he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. Maybe you're alive today, and maybe God's holding back his wrath for another week to give you room yet to repent and believe. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But believe me, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That is, means when you don't expect it. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Oh, it's a coming. It is a coming. And maybe soon, as indicated perhaps by the test, the examination of our country and what they voted for. You could have a president like this. You could have a party in control like this and not boot them out. Why? Because as important as the economy is to so many people, including us, the economy is important. There's something that trumps it all. And that's the domain of immorality. Don't tell us what we can do. We want to do whatever we want to do. We want nobody telling us different. But I tell you, the end is coming, and it may be soon. How should we respond? Seeing then that all these things shall be loosed into their individual elements. I didn't mention Job, but remember that text we mentioned sometimes? Do I remember it? If he were willing to do so, if he were to withdraw his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together, and man would return again to dust. Imagine if somebody came up here and touched me, and poop, I'd just fall into a pile of dust. That's kind of the idea here, that everything will be dissolved. It falls down into its individual parts, as could happen in a nuclear accident. I'm not saying it has to be nuclear, but it sure fits the definition well of what happens in a nuclear bomb explosion. So what manner of person ought you to be? What kind of a man are you going to be? What kind of woman are you going to be given this information? I'll tell you what you should be, I should be, holy in our conversation and godly. That's what. Look how holy and godly she is. She must have a mind set on what's happening in the world judgment. Yeah, that's what will precipitate it. Look how holy, look how godly he's pursuing to be. He has a mind for this soon enough, judgment of God. So you look for it, you observe it, and you haste toward it. I mean, you rush toward it. Come, come, come. No matter what it means, I want the day of God to come. That's what you and I pray when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, first request, hallowed be thy name. Second request, thy kingdom come. Let it come with all that is implied when it comes. All the destruction, all the burning, all the suffering, all the casting into hell, all the salvation, all the whole, just bring the whole package. because I want it now. That's what we pray, and we pray the Lord's Prayer. And we look beyond it, according to his promise, it's all going to be burned off. Then you get a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Amen, righteousness. Bring it on. So you see all these things be dissolved. You look for the day of God, and you look for new heavens and new earth. And how should we then live? That's the final question. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. 1 John 3:3. Everybody who has this hope of seeing Christ purifies himself. No exceptions. If you and I are not progressively getting purer, we are not abiding in this hope, as I understand it. But we must abide in this hope. And if so, we want to be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that that long suffering of our Lord is salvation. He is long suffering to us who are not willing for any to perish, but for all to come repentance. It's salvation. Maybe he's pausing, waiting for you to get saved. Then comes the end. Or your sister, or your brother, or your parents, or your neighbor, or your co-workers. Maybe we can move ahead the coming of the Lord if we, well, we'd be careful with that. But let's contribute our part. Let's do what we can do. For ourselves and for others, salvation. Paul speaks of that. Our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And here is his last verse. This is where we'll end. This is what Paul says. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? Despise means think little of. You think little of how good he is toward you, how forbearing he has been, how longsuffering. Don't you know the intent, the purpose of him being patient toward you and me? It's so that we would repent. The goodness of God should lead us to repentance. Repentance, holiness, godliness. Not due to any words a person up here can say, due to the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God, convincing you as an individual, this is how I must live. Amen? Amen. Let's sing our last hymn.
Our closing hymn will be hymn number 546, 546 in your larger hymnals. If you would, please stand with me.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Would you close in prayer, please?